Good morning. It's good to be back with you. It's been a little while, and it took a little longer to get here this year than it did last year about this time, but it is good to be here. Also, as we think about this, about midway through June, we remember that often we honor our fathers on this day. In America, we've chosen to set aside the day that we remember our mothers in particular, and also our fathers. And, of course, this morning we gather to honor our fathers to a degree, but especially to honor our Heavenly Father. We have a chance to do that every day, and especially each first day of the week. As we begin our lesson this morning, I want to mention to you that I like history. I don't know how you feel about history, but I like history for a lot of reasons. One reason I like history is, think about the history of Ozark or the history of Nixon. When I think of that, it helps me, if I know the history, it helps me to know some of the influential people that were there to help start the town. Some of the influential people that over the years helped to establish policies or helped to start things that are still going on. I like history because it helps us to see where we are today. We can see where we were 100 years ago or 150 years ago, where we were 50, where we were 30 years ago, and why things are today the way they are. I like history in terms of American history. I like world history. I like church history. I like family history. And all of that's well and good. Now, as I said a moment ago, some of you may like history too, and some of you may not really care much about history. This morning, I'm not necessarily going to talk about George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. Not going to talk about the Revolutionary War or the Civil War. We're not going to talk about world empires, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. I want to talk about history, though, in a very different kind of way. Not long ago, I was reading the Bible and reading a particular passage, and it kind of struck me thinking about that passage in a historical type way. What does God think about history? Well, I don't really know. How much interest does God take in the history of the world or the history of the United States? Does he really care what happened in 1861 or what happened in certain years? Maybe he takes an interest in it. Maybe he doesn't. But I would say that certainly when it comes to spiritual history, he takes a strong interest. And again, I'll get to the particular things that we'll talk about in just a moment. But talking for a moment about spiritual history from the Old Testament. If you were to think about history, and especially spiritual history from the Old Testament, lots of things we could mention. We could talk about Abraham. We could certainly talk about Abraham. I was meaning to go to another A man, and that's Adam. We could talk about Adam and creation. We could certainly talk about Abraham and the journey he took as God told him to go to a land that he would show him. We could talk about Solomon as he built the temple. All of these would be very valuable aspects of spiritual history. What about the New Testament? Jesus, as he was born into the world. Jesus in his public ministry. The establishment of the church. All of those would be important. But there was a passage I was reading recently, and as I was reading it, what crossed my mind was, essentially, you could take all the things of history, and you could boil them down to two people. You could take all the events of history and you could boil them down to two events, in essence. And those two people would be Adam and Christ. Because through Adam, what entered the world? Sin. And because of Christ, what entered the world? Salvation. In essence, we've got Adam and we've got Christ. We've got sin and salvation. All of the other things, while they may be somewhat important to God or they may not be, I would say that if God were to view the world and would consider the history of the world, he would consider Adam and Christ as the two ultimate characters in the history of the world. And the sin that entered the world and the salvation that entered the world will be a part of that too. And so this morning as we discuss this, I'm going to be going to Romans chapter 5. And I'd encourage you to turn there with me too. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read this certainly from much more than a historical perspective, but I appreciate it from a historical perspective as well. Thinking about this, boiling it down, if you will, to the history of the world, to what happens here that we read about in this passage. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to begin with verse 12. We're going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter down through verse 21. Now, when I'm finished with that, I'm going to go back and focus especially on verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19 essentially epitomize and draw out the essence of this passage. And we're going to kind of go there to help us get the strong points and go from there. So Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this last half of the fifth chapter of Romans is a very impressive part of the Bible. There's many places that are impressive, but I've always appreciated this. And over time, I know I've used this in lessons along the way, and I've used it in terms of classes. And it's always been on my mind to develop it in terms of a sermon. I don't think I have. If I have, I didn't look back at it, at least. But this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time with this. There's a few things I've written on the board here. One of the main reasons that I'm going to go to verses 18 and 19 to talk about is because it is especially true that in that passage there is a nice connection between a contrast, if you will. So picking back up with verse 18 for just a moment, you'll notice up on the board I have two columns, basically. It probably doesn't take you too long to figure out that this is what came through Adam, and this is what came through Christ. Adam and Christ. You know, one of the things about this, too, before we start looking at these in comparison, is this shows the way things were. They also show the way things are. And they also show the way things will be, continuing in the future as well. That's one of the things I find valuable about it. You can go to history and think about it the way they were, but this still impacts us greatly today as well. So I'm going to look briefly at verses 18 and 19 and then make these comparisons. You'll notice in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So through Adam, we had the offense, which another word for that is sin. That's why I've gone ahead and included that as sin. Through that offense and that sin, judgment came, as did condemnation. Now, death is not literally used in this verse at this exact place. It's certainly used in the verses and in the context. And I went ahead and included death right here because it also shows the connection and the comparison that we have to Christ. Continuing on with the last half of verse 18. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Through one man's, actually probably intended to write righteous act here. In the Old King James, it says righteousness. As I looked at most versions that I considered, it talked about this being, in essence, one act. Now, you could consider this as overall, because Christ was certainly overall very righteous, or you could consider this in terms of a righteous act.
Again, the New King James says righteous act, and several other versions that I looked at seem to indicate one thing. But through his righteousness, the free gift came to all men to justification of life. And then we see in verse 19, it continues on by saying, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." By the time we get below here, some of you may not be able to see this because of the pulpit, but I have included disobedience to sinners and obedience to be made righteous.
So let's talk about this son. First, we'll talk about the Adam part of this. And I'm going to go ahead and go back to the Old Testament and briefly consider exactly when this happened. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. As we give a lesson like this, there's many people who are very familiar with this part. But also what we're trying to do is make sure we make strong connections for those who may be young or those who may not be as familiar with different parts of the Bible. Some may actually still not be sure. When it talks about through Adam's sin, we may not be sure exactly what that implies. So I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to look at verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So God has planted the garden, he's placed man there, and he's blessed man with many trees that are here. Let's continue down to verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you will surely die." So, I don't know how many trees were in the garden. Whether there were 10 trees in the garden, whether there were hundreds of trees in the garden, but how many trees could they not eat of? One. How many trees could they eat of? I'm a math teacher, so we'll call it X minus one. We don't really know exactly how many there were, as we just said. So that may be 10 minus 1. It may be 100 minus 1. Or it may be thousands minus 1. So as Adam is in the garden, and also Eve, as they're in the garden, do you think in general they were focusing on that one tree they couldn't eat of? Or do you think they felt pretty good because of all that they had around them? I think in general they were focused on all the things they could do. But guess what? The Satan comes along, or the serpent, and the Bible says that the serpent was very subtle. Check out what he does. In chapter 3, we're going to look at the first six verses. Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So here's all the things they can do, but what does Satan cause her to do? She stops and focuses on what she can't do. And so, verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, if you didn't know all the background of this, and you didn't know that God had told them not to do it, can this on one hand appear to be a fairly innocent thing? Now, I'm not saying it is innocent. I'm saying if you didn't know that they had been told not to, here's simply a lady looking at a tree and thinking, that looks pretty good. So I'll go grab the fruit of the tree, and they both ate of it. But guess what happened at that time? We've just talked about God viewing history of the world in two people and two events, and we've declared that this is one of those events. Adam has now sinned against God, and how is that? Through one man's, what did verse 19 say? Through one man's, what's this D word right here? Disobedience. Many were made sinners. Adam sinned in this occasion. He sinned because he disobeyed God. You know what? The question could be asked, why did God forbid them to eat of the fruit of that tree? I don't know the exact reason that God forbid them to do that. One of the reasons that he may have done it is simply to allow them to obey him and to test them to see whether they would obey or disobey. There may have been other reasons too, but what we see here is when they disobeyed God, sin entered into Adam's life. And therefore, sin entered into the world. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. I want to look in particular at verse 12 again. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, one of the things I really gain from verse 12 is it helps to clarify something for me. You know, there are some who understand this passage, who take particular parts to this, and I would agree that parts of this can be a little confusing. Some would say, as a result of what this says, they would understand that Adam's sin then passed into all people that would live after him. My understanding here, but at the end of verse 12, it says, death spread to all men because all sin. I am guilty of sin. Not because of Adam's sin, but I am guilty of sin because of whose sin? My sin. Some would understand this and talk about original sin. They would perceive then that there are those who, when children are born because of Adam's sin, they are born guilty of sin as well. But I don't believe that's what this teaches. In verse 12 it says, death spread to all men because all sinned. Not because Adam sinned in particular. But this is simply a valuable point to make and a valuable part to understand. Adam certainly set the pattern. Sin entered in the world, and sin enters in our life when we first commit a sin as well. Romans chapter 5, let's continue on. Let's go back to verse 18. We're going to finish up a little bit more about Adam's part, and then we'll move to Christ. We've already basically discussed it. So here in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And up here on the board, I've also included death, because death has been mentioned in other parts of this passage. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 19, where it talks about Adam's part. For as in one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So that's what we have as far as the Adam side of this. This is sin as it entered the world. And now let's talk some about Christ's side. Things that are mentioned about Christ here. I want to go in particular to verse 19 and the last half of verse 19 as it talks about Christ. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. As Christ lived in heaven before he came to the earth, would Christ have been righteous? And the answer, I believe fully, is yes. Now, I'm not going to say all the way through in Christ's life, you know, was he righteous the day he was born? And as I certainly wouldn't want to say he wasn't. But one of the point I'm making here is the last part of it says, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I believe that Christ's obedience established his righteousness. Let me say that again. Christ's obedience established his righteousness. Let's look at a couple of passages in the Bible. I'm going to briefly mention them. If you want to turn there, you can. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who, what's those last two words? Obey him. So Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience was very much a part of his life. How about Philippians chapter 2, verse 8? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even the death of the what? Even the death of the cross. Christ became obedient unto death. Christ was very much obedient in his life. At the beginning of the lesson, we made reference to the Father. Christ often talked about his Father. He was obedient to his Father's will. And so I'll make that statement that I did a moment ago. Christ's obedience to the will of his Father was the foundation upon which his righteousness was established. I think that's important to understand, and I'm saying that based on verse 19. Because when it says, the last part of verse 19, when it says, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I first started off by one man's obedience, by Christ's obedience, he was made righteous. And now that he is made righteous through his obedience, many will be made righteous. The same can then be said of us as well. Christ's obedience to the will of his Father not only established his righteousness, but also establishes our righteousness. If Christ had not been obedient, would he have been righteous? And I think the answer would be no. If he had not been obedient, he would not be righteous. The same can be said of us. If we lack obedience, we also would not be righteous as well. Now, Christ was obedient in all things. What did we just read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8? He was obedient in all things, even to death, even the death of the cross. We talked earlier about there's going to be one act that is mentioned. It's through Christ, the righteous act of Christ. The free gift was given. The righteous act, I believe, is his death on the cross. I've used Philippians 2, 8 to mention that. I'm also going to use Romans chapter 5, verse 10. So here where we are, we're in Romans chapter 5. Go with me, if you will, back to verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now the first part of this talks about being reconciled to God through the death of his Son. This is this righteous act that we're referring to then. Okay? So here at the end of verse 19, as we talk about Christ, we've moved there. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Let's go back into verse 18 and talk about the last half as we get into Christ's part. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. We've been talking about the righteous act of his crucifixion. Now we'll move to the free gift. The free gift came to all men. What is this free gift? What is the gift that God has given you? What is the gift that God has given to all who confess his name and become a Christian? Well, I'm going to open the possibility of two possibilities. Anytime I read about the gift, I think about Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Christian asked if there was a particular passage to read this morning. I went ahead and had him read Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is obviously right after what we're talking about. And while I won't be touching on Romans chapter 6 a lot, it still goes into great length. I mean, it's basically just a continuation of what we're reading here. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you think about the gift of God that's mentioned, and you say the gift of God is eternal life, I don't think you'll ever be wrong. The gift of God is eternal life. But I think there's also another possibility here when it talks about the free gift. I'm going to go back to verse 15. I'm in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. Notice how often the free gift is mentioned here. And in verse 17, it identifies at least one way we could consider this gift. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For as by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a moment to look at verse 17 and consider where it says the gift of righteousness. Whether if you think about this gift being the gift of righteousness, or you think about it being the gift of eternal life, are they different or are they, in essence, go hand in hand? I would say the gift of righteousness and the gift of eternal life would be essentially the same. You could consider them a little different, but in general, they're the same idea that we're talking about here. In our class this morning, we were talking some about righteousness. And here, if we're talking about the gift of righteousness, let's touch base a little bit. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, I looked it up online. I used to always go to Webster's, but anymore, I've still got Webster's on the shelf, and I'll still use Webster's. But what I did was went to the internet and typed in define righteousness. And I'd say this is as good a definition as you're going to get from a regular dictionary. The definition of righteousness is given in an encyclopedia or in an online dictionary is of a person or conduct morally right or justifiable, virtuous. Morally right or justifiable and virtuous. As I read that, though, I wasn't expecting to see something else here, but I think it lacks one thing. What does this lack? This definition lacks one person, Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, first of all, in terms of an English class, in terms of a regular definition that people would go by that would be non-spiritual, the definition given would be fine. But if we're going to a spiritual definition of what righteousness is, can we leave Jesus Christ out of the picture? And the answer is no. It is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that I can be righteous as well. And that's one of the things I appreciate about this. What we see in verse 19, the last part of it. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Stop and think about it for a moment. How big is the gift God has given you to say that you are righteous? When we think about righteousness, I've given you kind of the world's definition of righteousness. And in a normal perspective, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of people that would look around and they would say, this person is righteous. By what this person just did, that's a righteous thing to do. And there's value to that. But what we're pointing out is when Jesus is the one who says you're righteous, that's what you need. It is a great gift that God has given you and me to declare us to be righteous. And when do we become righteous? We become righteous as we are baptized. We mentioned Romans chapter 6 and how it well connects to this. And of course, in Romans chapter 6, it begins talking about continuing in sin. And no, we certainly do not continue in sin. It goes on in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 in here talking about being crucified, the old man being crucified as we are buried in the waters of baptism. We are united with Christ. It goes on, verses 16 through 18 talks about you were servants of unrighteousness, but now you become the servants of righteousness. But what a gift it is that God allows you and me and declares you and me to be righteous. And that's really what it means also when we get into the next phrase. The next phrase is justification. I'll come back to verse 18. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Justification is to be declared righteous, declared by God to be righteous. And so, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, God has declared you to be righteous. Based on what? Based on the free act, based on the righteous act of Jesus Christ, based on the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice so far, I haven't really talked a whole lot about your obedience or my obedience. I haven't talked a whole lot about our faith. But is our faith very much a part of this and our obedience too? Yes. They weren't mentioned specifically in this passage that we read, but I want to go back and just pick up a little bit more, talking about righteousness, talking about faith, and talking about obedience also. Romans chapter 3, just a few more minutes here, 3 to 5, and we'll wrap this up. But in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we go on down to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law.
So what we've seen this morning, and what we've been able to talk about, is we've looked at it in a sense from a historical perspective, but it's much more than history. It's about God's way of saving us. We see that through Adam, sin, judgment, condemnation, and death entered the world. Through his disobedience, many were made sinners. You know, there is another major point I'd like to make about this over here. And as a matter of fact, I'll go to verse 19 to make it. As you look at the end of verse 19, let's go back to chapter 5, the end of verse 19. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. As some may be reading that, they may or may not get this distinction. All will not be made righteous. All have an opportunity to be made righteous. But just as God calls us, we need to respond to that call. If a person never responds to the gospel call of Christ, if a person never confesses Christ to be the Son of God, if they've never repented of their sins and had them washed away in the waters of baptism, they have not yet done the obedience that is spoken of in all of this. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. All have the chance to be made righteous, but it's also through our obedience that we can be made righteous as well. Through the obedience of Christ, all have the chance to be made righteous, and we have the choice to allow that to happen. There are several of us here today who are righteous, not because of our own righteous acts, but because of the righteousness of God. There are some here this morning who may not yet have named the name of Christ. You may be righteous in the world's terms. You may, if you were to read the dictionary, follow that same definition. But if you've not been made righteous through Jesus Christ, you're not yet righteous in a spiritual way. And so think about that this morning. Think about what we've said here. Think about what the Bible has said and what we see here. Through Adam, sin entered in the world, and through Jesus Christ, salvation is open to all. If you're here this morning and you've not answered salvation's call, we give you that invitation. We ask you to come forward confessing Christ, repenting, being buried with him in baptism, putting on Christ, and also to rise and walk a new life. If this is your need or you have anything else to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.
Let's turn to 452, red book, 452.